for children's worship. Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to John chapter 14, if you will, please. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We'll be reading that just a little bit. Today, my lesson topic is on words of comfort about heaven. Words of comfort about heaven. A preacher adjusted his height, and he knelt in front of a group of church preschoolers at a special service. And he talked to the children about being a Christian, you know, living for Jesus and going to heaven. And at the end of his talk, the preacher asked, "Where do you want to go?" And in unison, all the children said, "Heaven." And the preacher then asked, "Well, what must you be to get to heaven?" And one little boy shouted, "Dead." And I guess except for the exception of Elijah and possibly Enoch, probably, I guess that's right. That is right. There was an eerie song a number of years ago sung by Peggy Lee that asked this haunting question, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And I think there comes a time in all of our lives when we ask the question, is there more to life than what we are able to see from what we are seeing? And this may be the very question that the apostles were asking of Jesus in John chapter 14. Because just hours before, Jesus tells them that he's going away. And then he drops a bombshell during the Passover feast by revealing that a traitor is among them. And then there is this confusing talk about his body and blood at the Last Supper. And finally, there's those words to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And the disciples have felt like their world was unraveling, like you know, they were being buried under a mountain of confusion. I mean, what's going on? Is this how it will end? Is this all there is? I mean, have you ever pondered a question like that? Is this all there is? When my 35-year-old niece Julie passed away with breast cancer, it's now 28 years ago, will be 28 years in December. Her husband asked that question. This is a picture of Julie and her family. Julie, her husband Ted, you have Parker, Riley, who is a happy child. And then you have Macy, and of course they're all grown up now. But Ted was suddenly all alone to raise these three small children, ranging from 2 months to 5 years of age. And like us, he just couldn't believe that Julie was gone. And over the phone, he asked me with both hurt and anger in his voice, "Fred, you tell me that this is it? This is all I get? With Julie? There's no more? I mean, why would God do that?" That was his question. Why would God do that? And undoubtedly, this very question has been asked several times by many of you who have lost loved ones over the years. I mean, some have lost parents, spouses, children, grandchildren. And so, no matter how old they are, or even how sick they are, we're just not quite ready to let them go, are we? We're just not ready. And knowing that he is going to die a horrific death, the very next day, and leave his disciples, this is how Jesus answers the question, is that all there is? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Follow with me. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. The word really means dwelling places. The King James Version uses the word mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, from reading these words, you get the impression that to God, the grave is a no-brainer. I mean, Jesus wants his disciples to realize that this life is not it. There is a magnificent place made especially for them and all of Christ's followers beyond the grave. And it's a place of such love and joy and peace that we could never experience on this earth. Never experience on this earth. The psalmist says this about death in Psalm 116, verse 15. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, what we call tragedy, adversity, heartbreak, God calls precious. I mean, he sees death differently than we do. He knows that death brings true life to the believer, to the Christian. Even after 27 and a half years, I miss my niece Julie. But because she gave her life to Jesus, you know, having been cleansed by his blood in baptism, I know that she is in a much better place. I know that. A place where there is no more cancer, no more pain, no more death, no more heartache. She has gone home. Now, last week we looked at words of terror from hell. In Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and we saw the torment, you know, in agony that the rich man was in simply because he refused to turn to God for salvation. Lazarus, on the other hand, although poor, a poor beggar on earth, was now living in ultimate comfort in paradise, in heaven. And if your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him and living for Jesus, you never have to worry about hell. Amen? You never have to worry about it. Heaven is yours and my home. It's a place like no other. In fact, number one, heaven is a place of residence in the Father's house. It's a place of residence in the Father's house. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in the Father's house? You know, we sang the song earlier that I asked Don to lead this morning, the praise band to lead this morning, you know, in the Father's house. And I love that song. I love that it's upbeat. I love that it talks about, man, this is the Father's house. It is a wonderful place. And we hear a lot about the beauty of heaven, don't we? There's an old hymn that at least we sang back in the Church of Christ when I was a kid, you know, growing up in the Church of Christ, titled Mansion Over the Hilltop. I tried to find it in our hymnal. I couldn't find it anywhere. Do you remember this song? Anybody sing this song, Mansion Over the Hilltop? Here's how the opening lyrics go. It says, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Now, I know that heaven is a place full of wonder and splendor, but the words mansion, street of gold, walls of precious jewels, that does not do it for me. It just does not do it for me. I spoke earlier about my niece, Julie. We're going to bring up her picture one more time. Going to her heavenly home. Julie did not live in a simple cottage below with a little silver and a little gold. Ted, her husband, was a senior vice president of an oil company in Houston, Texas for a number of years. He retired some years ago now at the ripe old age of 46. He wanted to be involved in mission work. So he left his job to be a missionary, he and his family. He made, and I know he probably still makes lots of money. And they lived in a 5-bedroom house in a wealthy district of Houston, Texas, known as the Woodlands. And many would describe their house as a mansion, or at least a luxurious home. And so moving into a mansion over the hilltop would not be that appealing to my niece. I mean, she'd been there, done that, okay? It was moving into the Father's house that she looked forward to. That's what she looked forward to. I mean, the great attraction of heaven is not the majestic choir of angels, and nor its pearly gates and jasper walls and golden streets, if that's what heaven is like. It is magnificent only because God the Father is there. Amen? That's why it's a wonderful place and a place we should all be looking forward to. I mean, I don't care how spectacular heaven is. If God the Father's not there, it's not heaven, okay? It's not heaven. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, verse 6, the latter part of that verse, he reminds them, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he's talking about heaven. Heaven is where our Father is. Charles Spurgeon, we all know the name, a renowned theologian in the late 19th century. We still read, and you still read, lots of things that he has written. Preachers still preaching from texts that he has preached from and make quotes from them, and I'm doing so again today because he told this story. He said a little child whose mother was dying was taken away to live with some friends because it was thought that she really could not understand, you know, what death is. But she didn't want to leave her mom. All the while, the child wanted so desperately to go back home and just see her mom. That's what she wanted. And at last, when her mother passed away, the funeral was over, she was taken home. She ran all over the house, you know, just searching the sitting room and the parlor, the library, all the bedrooms. She went from one end of the house to the other end. And when she could not find her mother, she wished to be taken back from where she was brought from. Home had lost its appeal for the child because her mother was no longer there. You see, I want to go to heaven because my Father is there, okay? That's why I want to go. Not because of some mansion is waiting for me. I want to go there because God the Father is there. But then secondly, heaven is a place prepared especially for us. Okay, prepared especially for us. Now last week, I told you that hell is not prepared for us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus tells us in that passage, just bring up that passage, please. Jesus tells us that the hell, and he calls it the place of eternal fire, is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. People are outcasts in hell. Because we simply were not made to be there. We're not made to be there. Heaven is entirely different. It has been made with us in mind. Jesus told his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you, John 14, verse 3. It is tailored to fit us perfectly. Friends, this life does not fit. Have you figured that out yet? This life does not fit. We were made to live with God. Here, we have to live by faith. We were made to live forever. Here, we live for just a moment. We were made to live holy lives, and here, we are stained by sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he said, while living in this earthly body, we groan for our heavenly dwelling. We groan for heaven. Why do we groan? Because this earth is not our home. This earth is not our home. And the problem is, however, we place emphasis on the temporal, on the earthly, on the worldly. You know, physical appearance, education, position, material possessions, modern conveniences, recreation, pleasure. I mean, anything that will make life easier, better, and longer is what many earnestly seek and go to great lengths to achieve. Because that's where we place our emphasis. We surround ourselves with material possessions, seeking some sort of security and comfort. We seek love and gratification through numerous relationships. We look for peace and tranquility at the ideal vacation spot. We turn to simple pleasure, hoping to find true happiness. In fact, we even attend Bible conventions, seminars, and youth conferences, trying to find and maintain a spiritual high. And yet, the groan continues. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the more probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You know, the reason human beings are always in search of something bigger and better in this life is because God created us for something bigger and better that this world does not nor cannot provide. I mean, inherent in human beings is this inner craving that no worldly pleasure or possessions can fully satisfy. We are spiritual beings temporarily placed in a physical world. We are truly extraterrestrial, okay? We are extraterrestrial. We are aliens on this earth. Hebrews 11, 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And like the alien E.T. in the Spielberg movie, we long to go home, don't we? We long to go home and will never be satisfied and fulfilled until we are there. Amen? Never be satisfied. So heaven is where our longing stops. It's where we find what we've been searching for all along. But then thirdly, heaven is a place called what?
Home.
It's a place called home. You know, when Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places, he's talking about his home. That's his home. For 33 years, you know, he walked on this earth longing to go back to heaven. And now he tells his disciples, I'm finally going home. I'm going home. I grew up in an old white shingled house that my dad built with his bare hands. And believe me, he was no carpenter. In fact, I was 10 or 11 years old before we even had an inside bathroom. Okay? I grew up like that. I'm a true Okie, okay? I'm a true Okie. But growing up, I was so ashamed of that house. I was ashamed of that house. Kids on the school bus made fun of that house and fun of me and my brothers and sisters for living there. My dad, Virgil, my dad was in the civil service for the Air Force. He spent 35 years with the civil service in the Air Force, but he was transferred from a Tinker Air Force Base in Oklahoma City to the Air Force Base in Altus, Oklahoma when I was 16 and a junior in high school. We moved in March that year. I was 16, a junior in high school. A difficult move. But I was glad to finally move out of that old house. Man, we moved into a much nicer home. But the funny thing is, when we went back to the Oklahoma City area to visit family, I would get in the car and drive all the way out in the country just to look at that old house. And on one of our trips back to Oklahoma City to visit, I drove to that old house, and it had been torn down. Torn down. And you talk about being overwhelmed with emotion. I mean, I couldn't hold back the tears. And even though I was ashamed of that old house when we lived there, it served as my home for 16 years. There was a lot of great memories in that home. You see, home is not really a house. The old cliche says that home is where the heart is. But I think it's more than that. Home is where love is. You see, I have great memories of that old house outside of Oklahoma City because there was a lot of love. There was a lot of love in that home. When my kids were small, and we went back to visit the towns where they grew up and where we lived, we would go by and drive by the houses where we used to live. So what keeps drawing me to these places where I used to live? It's not the houses. It was the love that was in those houses. You know what I'm saying? It was the love that was there. The reason we long for heaven is because of the love that is there. Amen, sister. Because the love that is there. God has a home prepared for you and me, made solely out of His love for us. And it's the most marvelous place in existence. Nothing compares. And the Father is there ready just to embrace us when we come through that front gate. And what a homecoming that will be. You see, there is no place like home if that home is heaven. Amen? No place like it. My parents are there. My big brother, Alvin, is there. Both of my nieces, I lost another young niece, actually. Julie and Tanya, they are there. On July 29th, 2021, at 6:30 in the morning, my son Stephen was welcomed into his heavenly home, prepared especially for him. I miss them all terribly, especially our son. But one day there's going to be a big homecoming when I too will be welcomed into my new home. Are you looking forward to heaven? Amen. Man, I'm looking forward to heaven. I would never, if I had the power to bring my son back, I would never, ever do that. I would not take him from his home. Began this lesson with the question, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And the answer to that, the simple answer is no. Because this life is not the reality. Heaven is the reality. And God always saves the best for last, doesn't he? You may have heard the story written by Roger William Thomas that first appeared in one of the Chicken Soup for the Soul books. and then later just circulated, you know, all through the internet. It is about a pastor who was asked by one of the members to come by to visit her. Aunt Marty, she was affectionately called, was a great woman of faith. And she had, you know, the kind of personality that everyone just enjoyed being around Aunt Marty. And Jim, the pastor, as he sat beside Martha, sensed something wrong. And she told him that her doctor had just discovered a previously undetected tumor, cancerous, growing rapidly. He says, "I probably have 6 months to live." I'm so sorry too, but before Jim could really finish, Martha interrupted, "Don't be sorry. I mean, the Lord has been good to me. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. You know that." "Yeah, I know, Jim whispered. But the reason I called you here," Martha began, I want to talk to you about my funeral." And they talked for quite a while about Martha's favorite hymns, you know, the passages of Scripture that meant so much to her through the years and the many memories that they shared. And when it seemed that she had covered just about everything, Aunt Marty paused, looked at Jim, and with a twinkle in her eyes, she then said, "There's one more thing. When they bury me, I want my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." A fork, Jim asked, thinking that, you know, he heard everything, but obviously hadn't. Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" "Well, I've been thinking about all those church dinners that I've attended through the years," she said. "And I couldn't begin to count them all, but one thing sticks out in my mind at those really nice get-togethers, when the meal was almost finished, a server would come by and to pick up the dirty dishes, but then someone would lean over my shoulder and whisper, 'You can keep the fork.'" And do you know what that meant? Dessert. Dessert was coming. I mean, I didn't mean a cup of Jell-O or pudding or even a dish of ice cream. I mean, you don't need a fork for that. It meant that the good stuff, like chocolate cake and cherry pie. And when they told me that I could keep the fork, I know, and said with me, "The best is yet to come." And that's exactly, she says, what I want people to talk about at my funeral. Oh, they can talk about all the good times we had together. I mean, that'd be nice. But when they walk by my casket and look at my pretty blue dress, I want them to turn to one another and say, "Well, why is there a fork in her hand?" And that's when I want you to say, I want you to tell them that I kept the fork because the best is yet to come. Friends, this life is not it. The best is yet to come. Amen? The best is yet to come. And that is so true. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Man, I know I'm talking to the choir today. I told you, those who thought, "Man, I'm not going back to that church from hearing that sermon on hell," they really missed out today, didn't they? They missed out today. Because it is, the best is yet to come. When I preach funerals, and I did so again yesterday with Haley and Casey's father had passed away, their dad, Stephen, had passed away. But when I preach funerals of Christians, of people I know who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ, you know, had lived their lives for Him, I will close, and I usually do this at the cemetery, but I would close by saying, if your loved one could speak to you today, he, she would tell you there really is a place called heaven. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. There is a place called heaven. And the Bible tells us that God wants all of us to be there. But the reality is the majority will refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the place that God had prepared for the devil and his angels, that's where they will go. The Bible teaches us. Is that what God wants? No. That's not what God wants at all. In fact, He gives us the choice. You can choose heaven, you can choose hell. It's your choice. And that is still your choice today. We can choose heaven, we can choose hell. Man, I am so thankful to be around people that have chosen heaven. Because we are going there. And when you see me up there, come talk to me, okay? Come talk to me. If you see Julio up there, I guess she'll make it. She'll make it. Go talk to Julie. Hey, Julie, so good to see you. You know, because, man, heaven is so wonderful. And it's a place where we are going, all because God one day loved us enough to send His Son to this earth to live among us and to die a horrible death upon the cross so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. That's why. It's our choice. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this song, it's just a time for us again to really just look deep within our souls. Is there something there that is preventing you from truly living life to the full in Christ Jesus? Is there something there? Maybe there's just something, you know, a struggle you may have. Maybe it's a temptation you're dealing with. Maybe a sin that, you know, you haven't yet decided to overcome, haven't yet decided to give to God. We want to help you this morning. We want to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're wondering, how is it that I can get to heaven? You know, how can I get there? I want to talk to you about that. If you want to come up here and let me know, or let me know afterwards, let me talk to you about that, of how you can be with God eternally in heaven. Whatever the need might be, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.